1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. To him be honour and eternal might. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they might take hold of life that is real. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent, empty speech and contradictions from the knowledge that falsely bears that name. By professing it, some people have deviated from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've spoken to us. Please help us to listen to your word. Please be at work by your Spirit now. Convict us of the truth of your word and show us with clarity what we should do in response. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's almost Christmas time, and on TV they get all the Christmas kind of shows come up this time of the year, and one of them that will come up is A Christmas Carol featuring Ebenezer Scrooge. This is a man who loves his money, and he is a miser, and he's very mean and nasty to people around him. And when the time of Christmas comes around of generosity and goodwill to all and all of that, he says, bah, humbug. And he goes off by himself, and he lives a lonely life worrying about his money. It's a very sad situation. I wonder if you know any Ebenezer Scrooges around in your circles. Or maybe the spirit of Ebenezer Scrooge might even dwell in your heart. But I suspect you probably don't know someone quite like this, because it's a bit crass, isn't it? The love of money for us doesn't kind of look like, you know, stacks of cash on your desk counting it all late into the night. I don't know if any of us actually love money like that. Perhaps for us, the love of money is a little bit more subtle. Maybe it's more a love of the things that money can buy, of the lifestyle that money can give you. Maybe it's something more a bit like this for us, living the high life. Maybe we love the things that money can buy. That we want the travel. We want the comfort. We want the fashion to have the latest look. We want all of the latest devices so we can be up with the technology. We want the better home and gardens that we see on TV and in the magazines. We want the best schools. We want the fine food and dining, eating out. We want the shows and the experiences and the toys and the gadgets and the cars and the boats and the houses and all that stuff that is around us everywhere that the advertisers keep telling us that we need. The prestige, the security, the pleasure of a bit of luxury. And this is true, I think, whether you have a lot or not much. If you have a lot, maybe you just want to step up a bit more, you know, from business class to first class. If you don't have much, maybe what you long for is to have what you see those around you having. This is the air that we breathe in our society, isn't it? And so the question I want to ask today is, how can we live well as Christians in a world like this? In a world where money talks. Last week, we heard from the first part of 1 Timothy 6 that the false teachers of Timothy's time were being distracted from focusing on Jesus and were more concerned about money. They even imagined that godliness is a way to material gain. Become a Christian and you can get rich. Pursue godliness and God will bless you with riches. But we also saw there was a very strong warning for people who want to think like this. Here's what it said, verses 9 and 10, just before our passage today. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, and it's not just or only evil, but all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This is a serious warning, isn't it? The love of money is dangerous to the spiritual life. Instead of trusting Jesus, if we get carried along by the tide and current of our society, we can start to trust money. Instead of serving Jesus, you can start to serve money. Instead of eternal life through Jesus, we can wander from the path of trusting Jesus and wind up with ruin and destruction. It's a strong warning for us who live in the world that we do. But how do we do this? How do we actually free ourselves from the love of money that is so toxic for the Christian life? Well, God tells us very clearly what to do in the section we're looking at today at the end of this letter. From verse 11, we get some words, some great words for God's man Timothy, and indeed for all of us, the whole church. There are four sections in the passage, and you can see them there on the outline. And the first is a strong command for Timothy as God's teacher in the church. See there in verse 11, he's just given the warning. Those who want to get rich and all of the perils that face them. But you, man of God, you need to be different. Don't go that way, he says. The phrase man of God is not because Timothy is male or because he's a Christian, although both those things are true. It's the phrase man of God in the Old Testament refers to the prophet of God, the one that God has sent to bring his word to his people. And that is Timothy's role in the church, to teach the church the truth about God. You men of God are to not go the way of those who crave money that leads to ruin and destruction. There are two paths, if you like, two things that you can crave. You can crave money, the riches in this present age, in this world. Or you can crave godliness and the riches of the age to come. The way of the world says, forget about godliness. If you want to live the life in this world, you've got to get money so that you can get the lifestyle that you dream about. But God says to Timothy, no, man of God, you've got to go the other way. You've got to not chase after money, but chase after godliness for your own sake and also for the sake of those that you teach. And this command that he gives him comes with four aspects. And it's all heading in this direction, away from craving money to craving godliness. The first thing he's got to do is to flee. See it there? Run from these things. Run doesn't have quite as good as an alliterative function as flee, which matches with fight. So I've gone for flee. Run from these things. A bushfire is bearing down on you and it's dangerous and it's too late to fight it, or it's overwhelming, you can't do it, and so you've got to flee. That's what he's saying to Timothy. The love of money is dangerous. Run away from it. Don't muck around with it. You've got to flee from it. And it's not just that you don't want to have the love of money, but you've got to actually pursue the things of godliness, the things of God. Pursue is a strong word too, isn't it? It's not that you just sit down by the side of the road and see what happens. To pursue something is to get up and run after it and try and grab it. And what is he to pursue? The things that are listed there in verse 11. Righteousness, a right standing with God. Godliness, devotion towards God. Faith, love, endurance and gentleness, the kind of things that are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the kind of things that are the character of God, and that he wants for us. This is the currency of the world to come. Instead of pursuing the currency of this world, he is to pursue the currency of the world to come. He says, go hard after them. And this is going to be hard work, because everything's against us in the world. The world is against us. You won't read much about this in the magazines or on TV, in the movies. The flesh, our own sinful desires, are against us, and the devil's going to be against us. He doesn't want us to pursue godliness. He's going to want to distract us and make us believe the lie that being rich in this world is truly life. And so we're going to have to actually fight. And so we have the next part of this command. Fight the good fight for the faith. In sport, we love a fighter, don't we? I don't mean a boxer so much. You might like boxing. And I don't mean someone on a football field who starts a fight. I mean someone who keeps on trying, even when they've been knocked down, even when they've worn out, even when they've fallen behind, they keep on going. It's something that takes effort. It's something that is to be intentional. That's what he's calling Timothy to do here. Fight the good fight for the faith, for the truth about God. Timothy knows the truth about God, that this world is not all there is. There is God, and there is eternity. There is heaven and hell. And this one God has sent the one mediator into the world, the man Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. That's what we've been hearing through this letter. And these great truths, Timothy is to fight for them, so that they're not just something that he once knew about, but that these truths control his heart and his mind and his life, so that he not just knows about them, but actually lives them out. Fight the good fight for the faith, that he keeps going right to the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, and now is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Don't give up. Keep going. And then the fourth aspect is to take hold of the eternal life that God offers to us in Christ Jesus. The word there, take hold, is a strong idea as well. It's when you grab hold of something really precious. In our family, we have a jug that's been handed down to us from my great-grandmother. It's an old kind of china jug with this glaze that's got all little cracks all over it, which makes you very worried when you pick it up. And because this is precious in our family, we call it the family heirloom. That's as good as it gets in our family. This jug comes out only at very special occasions. And when you are using it, you grab hold of it. You take hold of it with two hands. I try not to pick it up by the handle, just in case, because it is, you know, pretty old. And then you pass it around to the next person and they kind of get hold of it. You don't want to drop something precious. Maybe you've got a new baby. You hang on tight, not too tight, but you hang on so that it doesn't slip through your fingers. That's what he's saying here. Take hold of eternal life. It is so precious. Don't drop the ball. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and you've made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. Sometime in the past, Timothy has confessed that Jesus is going to be his Lord, that he is not going to live for this world anymore. He's going to give up serving himself and he's now going to serve Christ and his kingdom. He's made that good confession. And so Paul is calling him to it. Take hold of the eternal life that you received when you put your trust in Christ. You see this strong command. It has these four aspects, but it's all flowing in the one direction. Don't crave money and the things of this world, but crave godliness and the things of the world to come. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. It's a strong command that tells us what to do if we want to live as Christians in a world where money talks. We've got to do these four things. And this is especially the case for Timothy as a man of God who teaches in the church. It would be hopeless if he came and preached these truths but didn't live them out himself. And so it's vital that Timothy flees the love of money. Please pray for me as a teacher in this church that I would do this, because I struggle like the rest of you in this. And pray for the rest of those who teach. Pray for those who lead Bible studies. Pray for yourself if you're a parent seeking to teach your children, or a grandparent seeking to teach your grandchildren. If you want them to know Jesus and to trust him and put Jesus number one in their life, here's a question. What do they see that you get excited about and crave for and prioritise in your life? Will they see you fleeing from the love of money and pursuing godliness and fighting the fight against the tendency of the world to go the other way, to take hold of eternal life? But the things that are said here for leaders in the church, nothing here is said that doesn't also apply to all of us, does it? We all know the same God. We believe the same gospel. We all live in the same world. So let me ask you, are you consciously working against the current of our world that loves money? Are you fighting the good fight? Or are you just allowing yourself to be swept along by the currents of the world? I remember there was a time when in church, or at least the church I was in, we were challenged about materialism all the time. I don't hear that word very often. You know, the worship, the love, the focus on material things. Maybe we've been a bit like the frog in the pot that's just heated up gradually over time and we haven't noticed. But I think there's a real challenge for us here, because unless we're intentional about this, unless we keep fighting, we're going to find ourselves swept way downstream, away from godliness and towards the love of money. I want to say to you, if you do want to take up this strong command, it's not going to be easy. It takes effort to fight. It'll make you different to the world around you. You won't look the same. You won't wear the same clothes. You won't live in the same comfort and luxury. You will miss out on some of what the world has to offer. But you will avoid the path that leads to ruin and destruction. And you will store up for yourself a far greater treasure than anything that this world has to offer. And if that's not enough motivation for you, in our passage, Paul goes on, after this strong command, to give us a stirring charge. A stirring charge in verses 13 to 16. The heart of it is there in verse 14. Keep the command that he's just given without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the charge. Keep the command. But why bother? Well, in verse 13, there are two great witnesses. He gives this charge in the presence of these two great witnesses who watch what we do. One is God, who gives life to all. The one who has given you life in this world. And if you're a Christian, has given you eternal life. He is watching what you do with your money and where your heart is. In the presence of that God, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus, your Lord, the one who died for you, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he could have defended himself. He could have used his powers and saved himself from crucifixion. But he didn't. He gave up the things of this world in order to secure the things of the world to come. He made the good confession before Pontius Pilate that those things were more valuable than the things here and now. He is watching. As we live our life, as we choose our priorities, as we work out our budgets, God, who gives life, and Christ Jesus, who gave the good confession, are watching us. And if that's not motivation enough, the same Christ Jesus who died and rose is going to return. That's mentioned at the end of verse 14. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. A great day is going to come when the things of this world are going to be brought to an end. And all the money and the investments that we have are going to be worth nothing. But if we belong to Christ, we'll be far richer than we are now. And on that great day, which we don't know when it will come, but it will come because we're told God will bring this about in his own time. God is in control. It is going to happen. Your faith in Jesus Christ will not let you down. Because God is in control. And as Paul thinks this thought, he bursts out into that little song of praise in verses 15 and 16 about the greatness of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is in full control. To him be honour and eternal might. Amen. Do you know this God? Do you know his presence? Do you know his promise that the Lord Jesus is going to return? Is that the thing that shapes your priorities and goals in life? That grips your heart? This is what the apostle wants to tell Timothy as he writes to him. And not just Timothy, but all of those who are reading this letter to Timothy. So that we will not love money and the things of this world, but that we will love God and the things of the world to come. It's a stirring charge, isn't it? But what if you think, well, I'm not so much craving money, but I've got money. It's just come to me. You know, maybe you might have thought that amen would have been a good place to finish the letter, especially on that high point there. But the apostle doesn't finish there, does he? He actually goes on with a little bit more, with an instruction for those who are rich. Maybe you've inherited money. Maybe you've just had a job that pays well. Maybe you've saved well and invested wisely. What do you do if you actually have money? Are you slack because you've got money and you haven't given it all away? Well, I don't know why the apostle added saved this bit up till later, but maybe he's thought after the big warning of verses 9 and 10, he brings a very positive word to those who are rich. An incredibly positive word. Instruct those who are rich in the present age. Who's rich in this present age? Somebody else, aren't they, who's got more money than us? They're the rich ones out there. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think it includes them, but let's face it, in our present age, we are rich. Whatever we have that God has given to us, we are rich. We are rich in the present age. What are we to do? Well, there are two perils to avoid. Arrogance and security. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. Don't think that you're better than others because you've got wealth of some kind. Because you drive a better car than them. Because you worked harder than them. Because you invested smarter than them. And don't put your hope in the uncertainty of wealth. Don't think that your wealth is going to make you secure because it's so uncertain. It could be another global financial crisis that was bigger than the last one, and it could all be lost. The company that your shares are in could crash and they'll be worth nothing. You don't know. Don't put your hope in the uncertainty of wealth. And here's where the gospel is so good. And here's where sound teaching is so powerful. In the movie, this guy, Ebenezer Scrooge, was rescued from his miserliness by three spirits appearing to him and showing him the effect of his attitude. But we don't need three spirits to appear to us in a supernatural way, because we've got the teaching of the gospel. We know that God exists, that eternity is real, and that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. And so we can never be arrogant. See, the rich can be set free from that kind of arrogance of thinking that if you're rich, you're better than someone else, because we're all sinners for whom Christ came into the world to save. We're all on the same playing field. And we also know that there's no point putting our hope in the uncertainty of wealth, because we've got something much better to put our hope in that will never let us down. You see, the message of the gospel brings a very positive message to those who are rich. Stop boasting in your wealth. Stop stressing about your wealth. Stop relying on your wealth, because you've got something better. Instead, we're told, put your hope on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. God is not stingy. He is generous And he gives us all things, notice, to enjoy. Not to feel guilty about, to enjoy. This is a theme that's been in 1 Timothy before. Back in chapter 4, we saw that there were people who were saying that if you want to be a super spiritual Christian, you shouldn't get married and you shouldn't enjoy eating certain foods. And Paul says, no. God made everything to be good. And it's to be received and enjoyed if it's received with thanksgiving. And we get the same theme here. God richly provides us with all things to enjoy. If you've been given something good from God, then give thanks, rejoice, enjoy it. It's a very positive message that he has for us who have wealth. And even more, there's another instruction that we have an incredible opportunity to use our wealth for good. See what it says? Timothy, instruct them, those who have rich, who are rich in this present age, to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Here is a great opportunity for those who have any kind of wealth, whether it be time, whether it be energy, whether it be skills, or whether it be money. You can use them for good. You can be like God and be generous and willing to share. And what a blessing it is to be part of a church. What a blessing to the church and to the world that there are Christians who are rich who want to do good with that, to be generous and to be willing to share. I know that many of you here seek to do this, and it is a blessing to us and to the world. Praise God that by the truth of the gospel, he has changed your heart to want to be like that. And our church functions. We've given $930,000 towards our Building for Ministry project. We've funded Ben Williams for next year as our JMAP apprentice. We've kept paying our bills for our general ministry. We've supported missionaries. We've given to all kinds of people and causes and done so much good in the world. Praise God. That's the power of the gospel. And if that's not enough of an encouragement to you, look at verse 19. Verse 19 encourages those of us who are rich when we are generous. Look what we're doing. Storing up for themselves, for ourselves, a good reserve or foundation for the age to come. You see, as you use your wealth now to do good and to be generous, well, you are storing up a currency for the world to come. On that day when Jesus returns, you will be welcomed in and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's like in the parable of the talents. Do you remember that story where people were given different talents and some put them to work and some buried them in the ground? What happened with the one who buried them in the ground? "You wicked servant. You didn't do anything with it. Even what you had will be taken away from you." But the one who used what God had given him was given even more and rewarded. This is a great encouragement to us. And look at the very last phrase there. "So that they may take hold of the life that is real." The eternal life in the age to come is the real life. It's not the life that we live now in this age. Yeah, it's kind of physically real, of course. But it's not the life that lasts. It's not the life that's free from tainting of suffering and grief. You see, I sometimes mistakenly think when I'm maybe sitting out on my back porch and I lie back in my couch, I think, "Oh, this is the life." That's not the life. This is good. Praise God, enjoy his good blessing. But the real life is still in the future when Jesus returns. And if I keep and guarding my heart against the love of money so that I don't wander off and pierce myself with many pains, if I keep fleeing and pursuing and fighting and taking hold of the eternal life that Jesus gives me, and I keep using my wealth not to be arrogant or to put my hope in, but looking to God and being generous with it, then on that day I'll receive the life that is real. Then I will really live. And so will you, if you let the teaching of God and eternity and the gospel shape your heart and shape what you do with your money. It's a great passage for us, this, isn't it? It tells us how to live in a world where money talks. There's one more last little section which I'm going to spend almost no time on. Timothy is told to guard these truths, the truth of the gospel, because this is essential for the health of the church. This is what we've seen all the way through. This is essential so that people don't deviate from the faith, don't get sucked in to live for this world. You've got to keep hearing about God and eternity and the gospel centered on Jesus Christ. And then there's a prayer. Grace be with all of you. This is why we finish with the grace each week, because we need God's grace, don't we, to keep fighting and not give up. Well, we come to the bottom line. Well, fight the good fight for the faith. Whether you're a Timothy or whether you're part a Christian who's part of the church, the word that we hear from God this morning is the same. Keep fighting the good fight for the faith. Don't be distracted from the truth of the gospel. Don't give up fleeing and pursuing and fighting and taking hold. Don't give up, but keep intentionally, conscientiously, deliberately working hard at putting this into practice. Because one day the Lord Jesus will return. One day the life that is real will be handed out. And even now, we live and we act in the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. If God and Christ Jesus see how you spend your money, what would they think? What would they think? Fight the good fight for the faith and keep fighting right to the end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this stirring end to the book of 1 Timothy. Thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us. You are the God who gives life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No one has seen you or can see you. To you is due all honour and eternal might forever and ever. Amen. Lord, please help us to be conscious of the reality of who you are. Help us to be conscious that we live in this present world which is passing away, but that you have established a world to come. Help us, Lord, to flee from craving money and pursue the currency of the world to come. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep on fighting. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being rich. Lord, we know there are dangers in wanting more and more, but we can see the incredible opportunity of using what we have for good and being generous. Help us to do that, Lord, and to store up for ourselves a foundation for the age to come and take hold of the life that is real. And we ask that you help us, each one of us in this, Lord, because it's hard. Our world tells us to live the other way. So please, Lord, give us your grace so that we might see the truth and live in light of the truth. Help us, Lord, because we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.